You guys are putting out a lot of hot air. I would just like to go on record that the hot air was before I started preaching. Okay? Thank you, those of you who prayed for Linda and me Monday and Tuesday while we were gone. We went to Colborne, Colorado, about 4 hours and 45 minute drive away to Twin Peaks Bible Camp, where we were attendees at the Rocky Mountain Regional of IFCA International Fall Regional Meetings. The speaker was Michael Moore, who is a former youth pastor of the director of the camp, Aaron Thomas, and his brother Keith, and the rest of the Thomas and Shepherd people. So anyway, it was a very encouraging time. We met some new guys. I met the new pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Grand Junction, and he's been there a couple of years. It's the first time I've met him. Met some other pastors from the Western Slope. How many of you have ever heard of the town of Loma? Loma? Really? Okay. I hadn't, but there is a Loma Community Church there, and there's a pastor, and he loves the Lord, and I got to meet him. So thank you for praying for us. We had a good time. The 4 hour and 45 minute drive was long, obviously, but we, you know, enjoyed each other's company. We had good company on the way, so, well, at least I did. So thank you for your prayers. We had a great time. Meals were great. It was good to get back and sleep in our own bed again, even after only one night. Okay, let's bow before the Lord. Father, thank you so much for what we have just been reminded of through this passage in Isaiah chapter 40 and through these great songs that we have sung praising you. You are an awesome God. Father, don't let us cheapen that term by, you know, talking about awesome desserts and awesome junk. Father, you are awesome. I just pray that we would always maintain a sense of awe at your character and your person, and then be amazed that a God like you, holy and perfect, could love the likes of us. May we never cease to be amazed at that, Father. Keep us humble. Father, the best way I know to stay humble is to just keep focusing on how great you are, because we are so puny in comparison. We love you and praise you, Father. We worship you. Thank you so much for all that you do for us, and especially for the salvation we have through Christ. Father, now we have this precious treasure in your word, and your word teaches us and encourages us. I just pray that our time together will be instructive and encouraging. And I ask that your Holy Spirit will apply these truths to our lives in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I almost feel like I ought to say, you know, we interrupt this series to because we're kind of interrupting. Let me just, so maybe it'll help you to know where we are. We're looking at this 2 Corinthians 5:9 that I selected back in December to be the theme verse for this year. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. And we've been examining a couple of times through the year now this concept of what it means to be pleasing to God and how we do that. And we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith, because Hebrews 11:6 says without faith it is impossible to please him. So if we want to live lives that are pleasing to God, Hebrews 11:6 says you got to have faith. You got to have faith. And think about that. Those of you who aren't, pretend you're a dad. And you're sitting down to the dinner table and you notice your child, and your child is all upset. And you say, you know, Mikey, what's the problem? And your son says, I see that we've got food for tonight, but I'm just so worried that we're going to have food for tomorrow. And Mikey, have I ever failed to have food for you? I mean, I work a job, and that's why I go to work. You know, I'm gone all day. You know, Mikey, why are you worried? I don't know, Dad. I'm just afraid we're not going to have food for tomorrow. And what if they take our house away? Mikey, why are you worried about this stuff? Mikey, can't you trust me to provide that stuff for you? you as a dad, just think in your own mind, how did Mikey's comments make you feel? That Mikey didn't feel he could trust you for tomorrow's meal. That Mikey didn't feel he could trust you to provide housing for him tomorrow. Didn't that make you feel crummy as a dad? You see where I'm going with this? How often were Mikey? How often we're Mikey and we say to God, God, I'm not sure I can trust you for, and you fill in the blank, whatever your thing is, worried about tomorrow or the next day or next week, whatever it is on your mind that you fret about and worry about and stay awake nights stewing over, how often we're Mikey? And can't you just imagine how disappointed that must make God, how sad it must make God that his children, whom he has provided so abundantly and graciously for all of our lives and has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us and he will provide all things that we need, we don't trust him for tomorrow. You get that? That's what Hebrews 11:6 is talking about. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We've got to trust God to do what he promised he would do. And if we don't trust him, then it's not going to please him. It's going to make him sad. It's going to disrupt our fellowship with him. And we don't want to do that. We want to please him. So we've been talking about the fact that if you want to please God, you've got to trust him. You've got to have faith in the God who promised, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He promised that. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He promised that. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So, we're talking about this whole matter of faith. And we've been going through Hebrews chapter 11, and we've been looking at what it means, practically speaking, how do we live a life that's pleasing to him? And I'm suggesting, well, we have to do that by faith, living to please God by walking in faith. And walking in faith means that you're living your life in the light of what you understand God has promised you in his word. You're looking at the promises of God and you're saying, I believe that. I trust God that he will do what he said he will do. I trust him for that. I believe him. That's walking by faith. Now, look at why don't you go to 2 Corinthians with me. Verse 9 is the verse that we've been in Hebrews chapter 11. Some of you already went there, right? How many of you are already in Hebrews 11? I'm sorry. Okay. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 9 has been our theme verse. Okay. We have as our desire, whether home or absent, to be pleasing to him. But I mentioned when we looked at this passage back in April, I think. No, back in the last Sunday of December. I mentioned that verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I know last week we talked about that Moses and other people had to make choices. And they either made choices according to faith or they made choices according to worldly goals. Moses had before him all of the wealth and the honor and the privilege of Egypt, Pharaoh's household, and he turned his back on that in order to choose to endure harsh treatment with God's people. He made a choice. And so you make a choice based on worldly goals or based on spiritual goals. And it got me to thinking, there's a dualism here. And I thought about this verse, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And I thought, okay, well that's kind of a dualism too. That's kind of an either or. That's kind of a choice that we have to make. Walk by faith or by sight. And I thought, maybe we should look at that. What does it mean to walk by faith? What does it mean to walk by sight? And what do they look like in comparison? How would you know if you were walking by faith or walking by sight? What would it look like? Okay, so this is all going through my head this past week. I'm thinking, well, let's ask, what do they look like? And here, the speaker at the regional mentioned that very often we as pastors are criticized because we tell people what they ought to do, and we harangue on you, and we, you know, browbeat you, telling you what you need to do, and we don't tell you how. And so you leave church feeling all guilty because you know you're supposed to do something and you don't know how. Even if you wanted to, you don't know how. So, you know, what would it look like? How can we tell if we're walking by faith or walking by sight? Well, we've been looking at one side of that coin, haven't we, in Hebrews chapter 11? Because Hebrews chapter 11 shows us the heroes of walking by faith, right? That's what the chapter is known as, you know. Somebody says, what's Hebrews chapter 11 about? Well, it's the heroes of walking by faith. Okay. So I thought, okay, the walking by sight thing, that's kind of the opposite. So I can give you something to remember it by. What would be the opposite of heroes? Pardon? Villains. Okay? So what I want to do to help you understand what this concept of walking by faith versus walking by sight looks like is we've been spending some time going through Hebrews chapter 11 talking about some of the heroes of walking by faith, and we've been looking at what that looks like, and we looked last week at Moses and his life and the choices that he made and the decisions that he made and the options that he had, and he chose God. And so I thought maybe it would be helpful if we considered some villains of walking by sight. We can't call them heroes, because they're not good guys, okay, right? So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at back and forth between some heroes of walking by faith versus some villains of walking by sight, so that you get a bit of a picture, because I don't want you to leave here thinking, man, I really want to walk by faith, if only I knew how. If only I knew what it looked like, I'd do that. And Dave never told me. Okay? I don't want to be guilty of not having told you. So, I have in my mind a great, okay, you're all sitting down, so it won't knock anybody down to realize we don't have an outline today. Can you handle that? Okay, instead we have a chart. Charts are almost as good as outlines. You could take this chart and put it in an outline if you wanted to, but I'm not going to. Okay, I want you to start with me in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, this is one of the heroes of faith. He's mentioned in Romans chapter 4. He's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And that's where we're going to start. Genesis chapter 12. By the way, if you're taking notes, you can just duplicate this chart, and only you can make a whole lot of them, because I've got several screens of these that we're going to be going through. And okay, we're going to be going through these pretty quickly, because I want to give you lots of pictures of villains of walking by sight. I want you to see what it looks like in contrast to the heroes walking by faith. Genesis chapter 12, you're familiar with the story. God spoke to Abram. Okay, I called him Abraham. He's not Abraham yet. He's not going to be Abraham until chapter 17 when God changes his name, but it's the same dude. Okay, Abram. Verse 1, now Yahweh said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and your father's house, the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went forth. No argument, no discussion, no negotiation, no question. He didn't even ask where we're going. God says, Abram, pack up and leave and just head out, and when we get where we're going, I'll tell you. You don't need to know where we're going. I know. You don't need to know. That's good enough that I know. Trust me. Trust me. And Abram went. Isn't it great? Walking by faith. A hero walking by faith. Skip on down chapter 12. Go down to verse 10 with me. Anyway, what were some of the things, real quickly, what were some of the things God promised Abram in that verses 1 through 3? What were some of the things he promised him? Help here. Pardon? I'm sorry? Bless those who bless you. Okay, what else did he promise him? I'm sorry? He's going to make him a great nation. Okay? God promised Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. Hold on to that. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, now Sarai is going to be renamed Sarah, but, you know, same person, see now, I know you are a beautiful woman, and it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and he will kill me. but they'll let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with you, with me, because of you, and that I may live on account of you. What's Abram doing now? He's walking by sight. He's walking by sight. Okay, reason with me. Could Pharaoh have killed Abraham? Okay, from one perspective, sure, he had all the power and authority, he could have done that. But from another perspective, why do you say no? Because why? God's in control. And what? God promised Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Has he done that yet? In my opinion, Abraham's invincible. Nothing can happen to Abraham until God makes him a great nation. Otherwise, what happens to God's promise? God's promise. It fails. Have any of God's promises ever failed? Do you think it's likely that the promise to Abram was going to fail? Do you suppose Pharaoh was bigger than God and Pharaoh could have thwarted God's promise to Abram? What's Abram worried about then? He's walking by sight, not by faith. See, you with me? Understand what I'm saying? If Abram would have said to himself, self, you got to do that, folks. You got to talk to yourself. If you don't talk to yourself, you're probably in trouble, because the devil's going to be talking to you all the time. And you need to be talking to yourself, reminding you of what God has said that's in contradiction to what Satan is telling you. God had promised Abram, I will make you a great nation, and the one who blesses you I will bless, and the one who curses you will curse, and in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Has that happened yet? No. I maintain that Abraham is invincible until God brings that promise to pass. Did Pharaoh, from a human perspective, have the power to kill him? Absolutely. From a human perspective, was there a danger that Pharaoh might see Sarah and think, hey, she's cute, I want her for myself, kill him? Yeah. Could God have let that happen? No. So what's Abram worried about? His skin. He's worried about himself. Why? Because he has ceased to walk by faith, and instead he's walking by sight. What does he see? Pharaoh. What does he see? Sarah. What does he see? Himself lying on a slab, dead. Does that help you understand the difference between walking by faith and walking by sight? Well, just in case that doesn't help, go to chapter 13 with me. Okay? Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to have to go through this quickly. I'm not going to be able to read all these passages, but we'll be here all day. Okay? Genesis chapter 13, Abraham and his nephew Lot, who he brought with him when he left Ur of the Chaldees and Haran, Abram and his nephew Lot, there's squabbles between their animal keepers, their shepherds, because their flocks are getting too large. God is blessing them too good. Too well. Okay. I just seen if you're paying attention. Okay. God's blessing them too well. And so Abram says to Lot, okay, Lot, look how God has blessed us. There are too many. I don't want to have any strife between us. So here's the deal, Lot. You pick whichever direction you go, and I'll go the other direction. Wow. What faith Abraham is showing. What? Abraham knows God's got to bless him. It doesn't matter where Abraham goes. God's obligated himself by his promise to bless Abraham. So whether Abraham goes into the well-watered valley of the Jordan River in Sodom and Gomorrah, or whether he goes into the not-so-lush land of the highlands of Israel, is Abraham dependent upon the weather report? Or the appearance of the land? No. God has promised to bless him. So Abram gives to Lot carte blanche. Pick your land. Wherever you go that way, and I'll go the other way. You have your choice, Lot. Ah, but then there's Lot. Guess what Lot chooses? Lot looks over there, and he says, ew, yuck. And he looks down there. There's a well-watered valley of the Jordan River and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's a flourishing population. And Lot says, okay, I'll go that way. Why? Because Lot is choosing based on worldly criteria. He's walking by sight. Lot looked at that land and it looked better to him. He's walking by sight. You see that? Abram's walking by faith here. Now, I want you to notice chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, Abram's walking by faith. Chapter 12, verses 10 and following, he's walking by sight. Chapter 13, he's walking by faith again. Don't miss the point. Walking by faith is a moment-by-moment decision we make to choose to trust God right now. What you were doing 10 minutes ago doesn't count right now. You may have been walking with faith, walking in faith 10 minutes ago, and it doesn't matter now. Because now you may be walking by sight. Moment by moment, by moment, by moment, we have to choose to walk by faith. Well, let's go to chapter 15. Chapter 15, God gives to Abram this promise, verse 5, God takes Abram outside, says, now look toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to count them. Okay, is Abram able to count the stars? No, not even the one that he could see without a telescope he can't count. If he had a telescope, he'd have seen that there are billions of stars. There's no way you could have counted all those. God says, look at the end of verse 5, so shall your descendants be. How many descendants does Abraham have now? Zero. Nothing. And Abraham trusts God. Unfortunately, chapter 16, there's Sarai. And Sarah says, verse 1, Abram's wife had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, now behold, Yahweh has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Here's a hint, folks. When you find yourselves having to manipulate things in order to make them come to pass, you're probably walking by sight, not by faith. Are Abraham and Sarah going to have to manipulate anything when God finally fulfills his promise? Absolutely not. They're not going to have to manipulate anything. All they're going to do is come together naturally as husband and wife, and guess what? When he's 99 and she's 99, they're going to conceive a child. Why? Because God promised. And God always keeps his promises. When you find yourself having to manipulate circumstances to try to get them to work out what you think is work out right, beware, beloved, you're very likely walking by sight, not by faith. God can fulfill his promise without our manipulation. He may use us in accomplishing it, but we don't have to manipulate things in an awkward, unhealthy way. Abraham, Genesis chapter 22. You know the story, we talked about it last week. God took his son Isaac. Took his son Isaac. God said, okay, I want you to offer him to me as a burnt sacrifice. And Abraham was so confident in the promise of God that God had promised to make him a great nation and that it was going to be through his son Isaac. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham knew that if he killed Isaac on God's command, that God was obligated to raise him from the dead. God was obligated to, because he had made a promise that it was through Isaac his seed would be blessed. And so if God tells Abraham to kill Isaac, God has to raise Isaac from the dead because it's through Isaac the seed is going to come. He's that confident of it. Oh, but we skipped over chapter 20. Now Abram journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Abraham, didn't you learn your lesson in Egypt? Abraham, why are you trying to manipulate this stuff? Abraham, why don't you trust God and do what's right? How important is honesty and integrity to God? Beloved, it's huge. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Truth is one of the very attributes of God. Now, Abraham goes and explains this thing. Well, yeah, actually, she's my half-sister, you know, but she's also my wife, too. Which was the more important feature that Abimelech should have known? She was his wife. Okay, what I want you to see is you can slip in and out of walking by faith, walking by sight, walking by faith, walking by sight, and all of us do. But it's always dangerous when you're walking by sight, beloved, that you're going to mess something up badly. We need to walk by faith. We need to claim, we need to know and claim God's promises and live in the light of them on a moment-by-moment basis. Well, let's look at some more heroes of walking by faith. David, 1 Samuel 17. You remember the story. Everybody knows the story. Okay, David and Goliath. Okay, here's this guy, 9'4", and he is challenging the armies of Israel, the armies of King Saul, saying, "Send one of your mighty warriors out to fight me, and if he can defeat me, we'll become your servants. But if I defeat him, you'll become our servants." He's been taunting them. He's been issuing that challenge for a full month, and nobody will go. Finally, David comes. He's brought some food from his dad to his brothers, and he says, "Hey, have you heard that jerk?" Well, he doesn't actually say that. "Have you heard that arrogant Philistine, what he is saying? He is taunting the armies of the living God. Why doesn't somebody go take him out?" And everybody says, David, shh, hush, have you seen that guy? He's big." You know what David says? "He's not as big as God. He's not as big as God. Let me at him." And he says to Goliath, "You come to me with shield and spear. I come to you in the name of the God of Israel, whom you have taunted." And you know the story. David took 5 stones in his little bag and his slingshot, and he slung the stone, and it sunk into the forehead of Goliath. Goliath falls down flat. David goes over and takes Goliath's sword and cuts his head off with it. Why could David do what none of the rest of the army of Saul could do? Because they were all walking by sight, and David was walking by faith. Oh, don't you wish the story had ended there with David just being the conquering hero? 2 Samuel chapter 11. Remember Bathsheba? If there's any question, the fact that David was walking by sight, David went up on his rooftop in the evening, and he looked across the rooftops, and he saw a woman bathing. Okay, there's no sin yet at this point. Although David should have been out with the army. 2 Samuel 11:1 starts out, "Now it came to pass in the spring, when kings go out to war with their..." David stayed in Jerusalem. Beware of laziness. Beware of idle time, beloved, because Satan can use that to tempt you. Okay, David goes out on his rooftop in the evening, and Bathsheba, we have no idea why she was bathing where he could see her, but she was, and he did, and if he had just turned and walked back into his room, that would have been fine, no problem. He didn't. He said, hey, who's that woman? Somebody told her who she was. He said, "Go get her for me. She looks good to me." Later on, towards the end of David's life, remember, he tells Joab, "Hey, Joab, I want you to go take a census of all the people." And Joab, good friend, wise advisor that he was, Joab says, David, may God add 10 times as many people as you've got, but it doesn't matter how many they are. Don't count them. Why did David want to count them? Pride. So he could say, I've got an army of so and so many thousand people, and I'm king over so many thousand people. It was pride, and Joab knew that. And Joab tried to talk him out of it, and David was not willing to be talked out of it. Why? Because he's walking by sight. He wants to see how many people he's got. Joab tried to reason with him, appealing to him from faith. Hey, God can add more people to this, and it doesn't matter. God has given you these people. Leave it alone, David. David wouldn't have it. David insisted Joab go and count the people. David, as he was great hero of the faith, conquering Goliath, still stumbled a couple times in his life. Go to Job with me, Job chapter 1. Heroes of walking by faith. Any time that we've ever been in Job chapter 1, I probably mentioned this is one of the most incredible verses in the whole Bible. One of the most incredible verses in the whole. It draws me up short every time I read it. Remember the story? Job chapter 1, because Satan, God brags on Job to Satan, and Satan accuses Job to God. Satan says, if you take everything away from him, he'll curse you to your face. So God said, okay, I'll show you. Take everything you want, but don't touch him. And so he lost his sheep, his camels, his flocks, his herds, and his children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, all killed or stolen, all in one day. Just messenger after messenger after messenger after messenger comes, and the one hasn't finished telling him of one disaster when the next one comes to tell him of the next disaster. Verse 20, Job chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground. I've got these next two words double underlined. And worshipped. Worshipped? Job, you've just lost everything. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Yahweh gave, and Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Wow. Why? Because Job's walking by faith. Job's walking by faith. Go to chapter 19 with me. Job 19. Verse 25 and 26, Job says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Job said, I know, this life isn't the last of it. This life isn't the end of everything. There's a resurrection coming, and I know one of these days I'll see God. Chapter 23, verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns to the right, I cannot see him. There's some frustration there. Verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Ooh, that's faith. My foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his way. I have not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's faithfulness. One indication of how to serve God during difficult times. Think about the people, you know, up in Lions and all the way there, the lost, everything. Man, Job 23, verses 8 through 11. You can express your confusion and frustration to God, but in the midst of that, you maintain your faith in God, and you maintain your faithfulness to God. What a lesson. What an example. That's a hero walking by faith. Oh, yeah, but just for the sake of time, turn back to 19:6. We could look at those other passages too. You can jot them down if you want to. Just for the sake of time, 19:6. Know then that God has wronged me. Anybody else read that without going, whoa, Job, what are you saying? Job, you don't want to say that. God has not wronged you. See, there are times in this struggle that Job walked by sight. There are other times when he gloriously walks by faith. But he had his times when he didn't. Got 1 Kings 3. Put yourself in Solomon's place. Your dad has just died and you've been anointed king. And God appears to you and says, "Okay, Solomon, ask me anything that you want." God appears to you, you've just been made king, and God says to you, "Solomon, ask me anything you want and it will be granted to you." What are you asking for? Wealth? Peace and prosperity for your nation? Victory over your enemies? You know, you're king. What do you ask him for? Look what Solomon asked him for. Verse 7. "Now, O Yahweh, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen." Notice three times in verse 8, he says, you. They're your people, your servant, you chosen. "A great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Solomon says, "God, you know what I need most? I need wisdom so that I can serve you well as I rule your people. I don't know how to do this, God, and I want to do it well. I want to please you in the way I rule your people. God, give me wisdom." Wow, that's walking by faith. That's trusting that if God gives you wisdom, that he's going to bless those other things too. He didn't ask for that. Go to Ecclesiastes with me, though. Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Yeah, if you're having trouble finding that. Almost 2 years ago now, January, we went through Ecclesiastes. We're going to flip through Ecclesiastes just a little bit. We've got to go quickly. Ecclesiastes 1:14. Notice the first three words. Ecclesiastes 1:14. What are the first three words? "I have seen." Chapter 2, verse 24. "There's nothing better for man to eat or drink and tell himself his labor is good. This also," here's that three, same three words, "I have seen." Chapter 3, verse 10. "I have seen the task which God has given man." 3:16. "Furthermore, I have seen under the sun." Chapter 3, verse 22. "I have seen." That phrase, "I have seen," occurs in Ecclesiastes 15 times. 15 times. How do you think Solomon's walking here in Ecclesiastes? By faith or by sight? By sight. 15 times in a book he says, "I have seen, I have seen, I have seen, I have seen, I have seen." So is it any wonder when you go through the book of Ecclesiastes and you go back into chapter 1, look at chapter 2, or verse 2, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Five times in that one verse, Ecclesiastes 1:2, Solomon says, "Man, this life stinks. It's emptiness. It's vanity." Why do you suppose Solomon was so depressed? Because he's walking by sight, not by faith. He's walking by sight, not by faith. Beloved, mark it down. One of the characteristics of a person who is walking by sight, not by faith, is they get depressed. They get depressed. Solomon is walking by sight, not by faith, and he is depressed. And I don't know how you can read through the book of Ecclesiastes without getting depressed along with him. It's a depressing book. Probably the longest 3 months of my ever being a pastor were the 3 months we spent going through Ecclesiastes. He's walking by sight. I have seen 15 times. And so he uses the term vanity, emptiness, 38 times in the book. 15 times he says, I have seen. 38 times he says, man, this is empty, vanity. Don't turn there. You can jot down the cross-reference if you want to. Remember, Peter and the disciples are out on the boat, and it's middle of the night, and this wind is blowing, and the waves are breaking over the bow of the boat. The boat's about to be, you know, filled with water. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. And some of the disciples said, it's a ghost! And Jesus said, oh, it's me. And Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, command that I come out and walk on the water to you. And Jesus says, come. You know what Peter does? He gets out in the boat and walks on the water. Why? He's walking by faith. Jesus told him, come, and that was all Peter needed to know. But verse 30 says, but seeing the wind, he became afraid and he began to sink. What happened in that split second while Peter's walking on the water, walking toward Jesus, and he turns his eyes off of Jesus and he's looking around at the wind? He stopped walking by faith and he started walking by sight and he started to sink. Is there a lesson there for us, folks? If you don't want to sink in your Christian life and your walk with the Lord, keep your eyes on Jesus and be walking by faith, not by sight. He began to sink. I didn't put these up on the overhead. I want you to think through with me. I'm gonna shoot these at you kind of shotgun style. Some contrast between walking by faith and walking by sight. Walking by sight focuses on you. Walking by faith focuses on God. That make sense? Walking by sight focuses on you. Walking by faith focuses on God. Walking by sight will be limited by your power and ability. Walking by sight will be limited by your power and ability. Walking by faith will be unlimited by God's grace and power. Walking by sight will lead to fear. Walking by faith will lead to peace. Think about the examples and see if it doesn't fit. Walking by sight will lead to fear. Walking by faith will lead to peace. Walking by sight will lead to hopelessness. Read Ecclesiastes 15 times. I have seen 38 times emptiness, vanity. Walking by sight will lead to hopelessness. Walking by faith will lead to confidence. Walking by sight will lead to depression. Walking by faith will lead to joy. Walking by sight will break your fellowship with God. Walking by faith will draw you closer to God. Walking by sight is obsessed with this world. Walking by faith seeks the things of God in heaven. We saw Colossians chapter 3 last week. Walking by sight is living like the world. Walking by faith is living like a child of God. Who are you? If you're a child of God, why would you want to live like the world any longer? You were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. You've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Live like who you are, beloved. Walking by sight is living like the world. Walking by faith is living like a child of God. So here's my final word. Walking by faith is a minute-by-minute choice we make to trust God and His promises in our circumstances. What does it look like? I just gave you close to a dozen examples. How do you do it? You choose to believe the promises of God as they apply to you in your immediate circumstances. God has promises that relate to you. Oh, really? I didn't know that. Well, there's your first problem. We got to be in the Word, beloved, so we know the promises. So we know what He has promised us. And then by faith, we choose to live in the light of them. And it's a minute-by-minute choice we make. I wish I could tell you if you're walking by faith right now, you'll be walking with faith tomorrow morning. But you may not be. You can be, though. By God's grace, we all can be. And that walk of faith will please God. Remember the little boy Mikey? How much different the father's heart will be if Mikey says to the dad, "Dad, I know I don't have to worry about food for tomorrow or where we're going to have a home because I trust you. I trust you." That's what God wants us to say to Him. "God, I don't have to worry about this stuff because I trust you." And you can trust Him because He is absolutely trustworthy. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Father, that in your word you have given us not only those grand and glorious, wonderful examples of how to live for you well, but you've also given us examples of what it looks like when people don't. Help us, Father, to choose to walk by faith, obeying you, trusting you, loving you, serving you, resting in you, that you might accomplish your work in our lives and through us for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.